Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an opportunity tonight as after the sermon we'll be confirming Maggie Rockroar. And I'm sure this is a service you won't forget, right? We've had all kinds of nice things to make it special just for you, right? Yeah. Anyways, a text I'm planning to preach on is in Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, were the Pharisees germaphobes? It's a question I've often thought about when they get to this text. Are they just mad because the disciples are being piggish and eating with dirty hands? No. The ritual washing of hands by the Pharisees was called, and please forgive me if I mispronounce this, as it's a natalit yadadim. It's a practice among the Jews. Well, here it is. So the concern of the Pharisees is based on their understanding of the home table, the meal, and the man. You see, they viewed the table or the home as the man's temple, the table as the man's altar, and the man, the head of the house, was the priest. That's how the Pharisees figured it. And since the Levitical priest could not offer a sacrifice on their altar, or the altar of the Lord, we should say, without their hands cleaned first, then how could they possibly offer a sacrifice, that is, eat their meals, with unclean hands? And so, if they were amongst the people in the marketplace and stuff, they would also have to wash their hands. They would rinse them. You could remove the filth, if you want to consider this, they called it the filth, by washing up to your wrists. Then you were clean. Right? Yet it had to be up to your wrist, though. If it's just a little short or a little long, probably still dirty. The practice is not based on hygiene, but based on this weird understanding from Leviticus that Jesus corrects. It is Leviticus that requires the priest to be ceremonially pure before offering sacrifices on the temple. It is the Talmud that requires the same before eating a meal, not God's word. Because of such practices in the eyes of the world, the Pharisees appeared to everybody as very pious people, holy even, with sincere faith and unquestionable devotion. And yet Jesus says nothing can be further from the truth. Right? Jesus calls them hypocrites. In another passage, he calls them whited sepulchres. That is a tomb that's been whitewashed so it looks like it's new, even though it's already dirty and had dead bodies in it. Right? He says that they are going through the motions of being believers of God as Jesus applies Isaiah 29, our Old Testament reading for tonight, to the Pharisees and the scribes right there on the spot. Well, that's how you make friends, isn't it? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of man. The Pharisees, you see, got it all wrong. Like many in the Christian church to this day. We somehow, our flesh wants to think that the law can save us. If we just try harder, if we just do this or that, if we just follow this plan or that plan, everything will work out. The Pharisees were so convinced that the law would save that they had 613 extra ones to keep you from breaking the 10. How easy was that to remember? You had fun with the 10, right? Did you want 613 more? I didn't think so, Maggie. So James, St. James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it." Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees for being overly concerned with man-made observances while failing to fulfill God's commandments. We model this same hypocrisy when we worry about human opinions of ourselves, worrying about what our friends, neighbors, and family might think, rather than what God's opinion is. We partake in the sin of the Pharisee every time we think that something we are doing apart from faith is pleasing to God. Here, I'll give you an example. It's the one thing to respond to the gospel and be generous in your giving to the church and to your neighbor. It is Pharisaical to believe that because you are generous to your church and your neighbor, that you deserve to go to heaven. That God owes you a favor. Given our own failures in this regard, it is a good thing that the Lord not only commands in His Word, but also generously forgives and promises goodness and mercy to all who believe. This is why God sent His only begotten Son, to bear our punishment. Jesus literally becomes sin for us so that we who are sinful from conception can be declared righteous to be with Him in heaven, where we will be without sin. Last night, one of our members who would sit just kind of where Jamie's at, or a pew in front of him, passed away. Pat Hartimus. It's hard. But we have Jesus' promise on it that Pat is in heaven. Not because of any of the great things that Pat ever did, or the nice things that he said, or helped people with, but because Jesus died for his sins and rose for his salvation, and Pat trusted in that. And not even the stroke that robbed him of his life could rob him of his faith. You see, we have Jesus' words on it. That is what baptism does. Baptism joins us to Jesus' death, which is our death, and His resurrection, which is our guarantee of a forgiven life now and for all eternity. Why, even our gospel lesson talks about baptizing. That was the problem. The word in the Greek there is baptizo that's being used about all the different washings being talked about. They wash their hands, baptizo. They wash their couches, baptizo. They wash their pots and their kettles, baptizo. It just means to apply water. They weren't submerging their couches in the river. But holy baptism becomes holy baptism because Jesus' words and promises are joined to that simple water when it is applied in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We join Jesus in His death on Good Friday and we rise with Him in His resurrection every day. That's why we can stand before God and confess our sins and not stand there in terror and fear, because we already know that God so loved us that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And baptism joins us to that eternal life because it joins us to Jesus. And if we are with Jesus, we are where life is. We talked about that a little bit. This is why the word is proclaimed, so that those who have ears to hear may come to faith and in faith seek to serve their neighbor out of love for God. Not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, and certainly not out of trying to barter with God, but out of love and in faith. This is the work of the church, to proclaim the gospel, to baptize, and to distribute the Lord's Supper. These are the means of grace, the very vehicles that God uses to deliver His goods to us, which is forgiveness, life, and salvation. When we love our neighbor as ourselves and serve them, we are simply serving Jesus. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." This is Jesus' point in pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So then, rather defending his rather, well, strange hygiene practices of his disciples, I mean, their hands were dirty. Although, I've eaten with that kind of hand too. Grabbed a sandwich while I was working and ate, right? Jesus goes for the root of the problem. You see, Jesus can do something none of us can do. He can see the heart. The Pharisees place their traditions and rules above those of God's word, which is to say they place themselves above God. As Isaiah said, are you saying to the potter that he is the clay? The example Jesus uses is the rite of Corban. Are you familiar with Corban? It's kind of a strange practice. Corban was, you would set aside a gift to the church for the Lord. Okay? And yet you continued to use it until such time as your death. Okay? And so you could say to your loved ones when they wanted something from you, I have nothing. It's in Corban. Because it's all the church's, even though it's still in your possession. What a lovely tradition, huh? Maybe we should have a Will's Awareness conference tomorrow night. I love it when people give gifts to the church, don't get me wrong. But I'm not here to wring it out of anybody. The Lord loves a generous giver, but the giving has got to be something that you do, not something that we force. And I certainly don't want, like some pastors in our area have been accused of getting people's property from them in strange and unusual ways. What we had the one pastor not a Lutheran pastor. We had a pastor over in Cedarburg who had convinced the church to put the church deed in his name. And then he moved to Arizona and sold the church. That was about 20, 25 years ago that happened. Don't be fools with your money. But the act of Corban was done out of an act of selfishness. Because we have to care for our neighbors. We have to care for our parents. So Jesus gives us a concrete example of the Pharisees' hypocritical piety. He describes them as failing to obey the fourth commandment, honor father and mother, because they consider it more important to give special offerings than to support elderly parents. Such piety is ultimately a self-serving sham. So Jesus' rebuke continues. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Oops. I used to call my parents when my children were young and thank them for not throwing me off of a bridge in a grass sack into the river. And they would just laugh and knew what kind of day I was having with the kids. You never had that with Maggie or the boys, right? Never. Maggie's such an angel. I just had such... Honestly, I can say it was the most fun I had teaching confirmation with her and Josh. Because they fully engaged and they actually read the material and were well engaged in it. It was wonderful. So I thank you. It was my privilege to take you through. And so the vow of Corban was an offering above and beyond the three tithes required by the Mosaic law. And I hope you noticed what I just said there. Three tithes. Making a proper tithing 30% of one's income, not just 10. Again, if you want to live by the law. Right? But why was it 30% in the Old Testament? There was actually three tithes and a temple tax. And it was about 33 to 36% of your income went to the church back in the Old Testament. I had a professor, Dr. James Bullhagen, who's actually from Milwaukee, who wrote a paper on this topic. And I thought it was profound. He pointed out the simple fact that the reason that the church received 33 or 36% of your income was because it was also the government. And they provided for the widows and orphans as well. So it was also your social security net, if you will. That's not the church today. And so, well, it's fun when people want to teach these rules of tithing. Some people think all of a sudden I've given my 10%, even when they could have given more. And other people feel very guilty because they can't make that amount. They don't have enough at the end of the week from their bills to give 10%. And some churches will say, well, you just have to give first and then spend less. But if your bills have to be paid, I'm not talking gambling debts, I'm talking bills, and you have no money left over at the end, the church is still here for you. The gospel is proclaimed for you, and the Lord will provide through somebody else, if he has to, the money that needs to be given. You see, that's the joy of the gospel. We give because we can, not because we have to. We serve God because we want to, out of faith. We love our neighbor because God created them in his image just as he did us. And so we don't live under the law and under human vows and human oaths. We live in the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life in it everlasting. Oh, sure, we can be stingy, but that's a sin that we have to repent of. You see how reason and logic, apart from the Word of God, I talked about that last week, how apart from the Word of God, they become the worst enemy of faith? Or I guess that was 2 weeks ago, excuse me. The Pharisees didn't want to subvert the Word of God. They were indeed sticklers for the observance of detailed interpretation of the law. And while eating with dirty hands is a hygiene issue, it is not a ritual observance of God's. The Levitical code was in reference to eating the holy things of God and the priest who served in the temple when they served. Therefore, Jesus calls the Pharisees and the little Pharisee inside of each one of us on the carpet, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For only with a broken and contrite heart are we able to be bearing the fruits of faith, which is trust in God and his gifts instead of trust in our works. This is why we plead guilty of known sins and unknown sins, things done and things undone, omission and commission, Dave, right? As we talk today on the ride in. Thought, word, and deed. By the grace of God and his gifts of faith, we are forgiven. The blood of the Lamb of God has been spilled. You are redeemed. Heaven is your home. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.